Well, it's just really great to be with you all here this morning, see all your faces smiling back. So great to see everybody here, and you guys on Zoom, on the camera, great to see you as well. I know there's a few on there, so great to see you this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Andy, and we're going to be carrying on this preaching theme around covenant that we've been doing since early June. It is a strange word, so my first slide, I think Sue's going to be doing my slides for me. We're going to be going through 2 Samuel 7. So my first slide actually on covenant just reminds us of what Heather has just done much more brilliantly. If you could just move to the next slide, please, with the illustrations. Those 4 covenants that we look at in the Old Testament. So we studied Noah. His covenant was with the covenant that God made with him was with the whole of mankind. And it was a promise not to destroy people again. And the next one was with Abram. He was promised many descendants, a family, a special family, and a special land to live. And then we came to Moses. Moses, the leader of a massive Jewish nation, just come out of Egypt. And he represented that nation before God. And he received God's promises on their behalf and their instructions for holy living, including the 10 Commandments. That was his covenant. And now today we actually come to one of my favorite people in the Bible. He is, I think, my favorite person in the Old Testament, King David, who received promises for a kingdom that would effectively last forever, an extraordinary promise, a dynasty, and a significant place in history. And as we look at these 4 covenants, I've put the word relationship over the top because covenant's a bit of a strange word, isn't it? But I think for me, what all of these covenants speak to us about is the fact that God wants to be in relationship with you and me today. He's not a God who's far off. He actually wants to be in relationship with his people. And secondly, he wants to bless us. So all of these covenants contain God's generosity and kindness to us. And that's the same today. Today, God wants a personal relationship with you and with me. And he wants to bless you and me today. So I've got 4 challenges I'm going to cover in my talk today. So Edna always likes it when I put, you know, what I'm going to say, and then I say, and then I summarize at the end. She says she likes it, helps her to follow. So I'm going to try and do that for you this morning. I've got 4 challenges that we're going to cover from the story of David. We'll read its story shortly. The first one that I find from the life of David is, David was a passionate lover of God. Let's follow his example. And David wanted to make a place for God. Let's follow him in that as well. And David recognized God's past faithfulness, and he received God's promises in his life over his future. And all of those 4 things that we learn from the story of David, we can apply in our lives today. So let's turn to this story, and we're going to start by reading in the first part of the Bible passage today, which is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you've got your Bibles, it's a long section. I'm going to read through it in chunks, and then we're going to try and unpack each section individually. So we're starting with the first 3 verses. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." And Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." Before we dive into that, I just want to remind you a little bit about who David is in this particular story and his background. This is a little bit of a history chart. David lived about 1,000 years before Christ. And in his time, the Jewish people had been in the Promised Land for about 400 years from the time of Joshua. But they still hadn't fully established themselves in the land. There were lots of enemies still there. And he played a key role in finishing the conquest of the land, uniting the kingdom, capturing the city of Jerusalem, making it the capital, and establishing this strong, united nation of Israel. After his death, the kingdom ended up getting split, and there were some bad things in the history, decline and exile for the Jewish people. And we look back at David in the Old Testament as probably the pinnacle of the history of the kingdom of Israel, the greatest king in Jewish history, and representing a real golden era of unity and success under God's guidance. And he was someone who's described as a man after God's own heart. God loved him because of his passion He was a passionate leader, and he achieved great things and great success. So at the start of this passage, we read these words of David. Here I am, living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God remains in a tent. David has had all this success, and for the first time, he's actually got a bit of a chance to rest and reflect. The first words tell you that he's reflecting. Here I am. He's reflecting on his situation. God's given him rest from his enemies. He's had such a busy life, and finally, he's got a bit of time to think. And he thinks about this situation. I am in a house of cedar, and the ark of God is in a tent. It's good sometimes, isn't it, to take time. We're so busy in these lives that we have, to take time to reflect and let God speak to us. And as David reflects, he recognizes that he's received all these blessings from God. He's about 40 years old. In his history, he's had a really extraordinary roller coaster ride to where he is today. Starting off as a shepherd boy, he was anointed to be king. He then had to wait many, many years in, you know, running away from people who were trying to kill him after killing Goliath the giant. And he had to have many, many years of hardship and struggle being on the run before eventually he became accepted as the king. And then when he became king, he had many battles before he was finally established. So at the end of all this journey, he is sitting there in his palace and he is realizing that he has now had success and time to rest. This beautiful palace has been given to him as a gift by a local king who wanted to build relationships with him. But in his heart, he's got everything, all this success, all of this amazing material blessing, and yet something is wrong. He doesn't feel happy. Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the Ark of God remains in a tent. The Ark of God represents the presence of God. And the Ark of God was sort of in a tent that was about 500 years old. All the Israelites had built themselves homes, and the Ark was still in this 500-year-old tent that had been traveling around with the Ark inside. And David's passion here, you can see in this heart, in this passage, is that God should not have second best. Why should he be in a cedar palace and God's presence be hosted in a tent? I found this really challenging this week as I've been preparing. And God has been asking me, you know, Andy, are you really passionate for me that my name would be honored? Do you desire the presence of God desperately as a priority above any other need in your life? And have you been overtaken by many material blessings in your work, your life, your family, your car, your stuff, that sometimes your life is so cluttered that God gets squeezed out of first place? So our first challenge today is to welcome God, to seek him, and give him first place in our lives, and be passionate lovers of God as David was. So David wanted to build a temple for God, and God answers through friends. I love the way David has this relationship with God through the prophet. It's really great. It reminds us how we work as church family and we can speak into each other's lives. But he relates to God through the prophet Nathan. And Nathan brings God's answer to David's heart desire in the coming verses. So we're going to read verses 4 through 7. That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I haven't dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why haven't you built me a house of cedar?'" Feels like a bit of a rebuke, doesn't it? But what's God really saying here? I notice these words here. I've been moving from place to place. This is God speaking. With a tent as my dwelling. I have moved with the Israelites. What's God saying here? Where the people of God are, that's where he is. He doesn't need a tent. He doesn't need a temple. He doesn't need a building, a church. He's more interested in being with us, his people. I don't know if you've ever thought about why God asked them to make a tent for him when they were in the desert. And I was thinking about it this week, and I think it's very simple. The people of God were living in tents, so he wanted to be in a tent as well. He just wanted to be with them. And that's his desire today, to be with you in your life, in your circumstances. That's his character, to meet us, not to ask us to ascend and meet him. So the second challenge, I think, from the passage this morning is to make a place for God. If we look through the Bible story, we can see that throughout the Bible story, God's always had this desire to be in relationship with people. And it doesn't matter whether it's in a garden, walking with Adam and Eve, in a tent in the desert with the people of Israel who were traveling around, in a temple in Jerusalem where he fills it with his glory, or now today when he fills your life with the Holy Spirit. He just wants to be in your life. He doesn't want to be far from you. He's a personal God. And he wants to be in your circumstances, our church, in your home, in your family, in your workplace. And he just wants us to open our hearts to him. That's all we need to do. To his presence, his power, and his Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, we don't have a temple today. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit? Each one of us is a temple for God. And we have this awesome privilege to host the presence of God in our lives, to make room for him and give him priority. And I'd just like to remind us that that applies to us as individuals and also as a church family together, to make sure that we open our lives and our hearts to God. Let's not resist the Holy Spirit. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to give us all of the things he has for us, all of his gifts, all of his anointing. He has a lot more blessing for you and me than perhaps we've recognized. And perhaps you've got somewhere in your life where you're at a plateau. And perhaps you've had a point in your life where you've said no to God in the past. It's good to go back to that point and say, God, I'm sorry. I say yes to you this morning. For whatever you want in my life, whatever you want to give me, I need your presence. So let's give God full permission in our lives today and make a place for him in our lives. So we move on to in the passage to the next verses, verses 8 to 11. So this is the rest of Nathan speaking to David and reminding him what God had said. God's speaking again through Nathan. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from following the flock, to be a ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone. I've cut off all your enemies from before you. And now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them anymore, as they did in the beginning and have done since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. So our third challenge this morning is to make sure that we recognize God's past faithfulness in our lives. God reminds David of all his faithfulness to him in this passage. I took you from the pasture. I appointed you ruler. I have been with you. I have cut off all your enemies. It was as if David wasn't doing anything. God was there in everything that David had been through in his 40 years of his life to date. And when we take time to recognize God's faithfulness in our lives today and thank him for it, it helps us to also look to the future. I've got my arms the wrong around, past and future. His promises for the future flow straight out of that same character that was involved in every part of David's life in the past. The same God that's been with you in the past will be with you in the future. I will make your name great. I will provide a place for my people. I will plant you and I will give you rest. As we look back, we can see God's hand in our lives, can't we? All of us have had experiences with God. We see his faithfulness and it gives us complete confidence that he will be involved intimately in our future. And sometimes we act as if God's not involved in our lives, don't we? We try and do things by ourselves, make decisions, choices, without consulting him or considering him. But God is much closer than you think in your day-to-day life. and desires that daily intimacy where he speaks in the first person over David's life, his past and his future. So let's just pause for a minute, and I'd like you just to close your eyes for a minute as we're talking about this passage together, and just think about God's faithfulness in your life today. Think about specific places where he's answered your prayers, when he's exceeded what you expected from him, when he's shown himself faithful beyond anything that you thought was possible. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness over our lives. And we trust you this morning with all the things that we hold in our hands related to our future. Amen. As we come into the final section of the story, God makes some promises to David, the covenant, that literally blow David's mind away. It's clearly not what David was expecting. And he becomes totally overwhelmed. He's totally overwhelmed by God's generosity. So let's just read the last verses in 2 Samuel 7, from 11 to 16. This is the last statement that God brought to David through Nathan the prophet. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. Who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, but my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me, forever before me, and your throne shall be established forever. David received these extraordinary promises for his future. And I'd like to challenge us all this morning to believe and receive God's promises over our future and to trust him with our futures this morning. I really love the symmetry in this story. It just made me smile. I think God's got a bit of a sense of humor in the way that he responded to David's passion to build a house for God. As David wanted to build a physical house for God, a temple. The Hebrew word for house is bayith. I'm sure I didn't pronounce that right, Graham. You can correct me afterwards. But if you look it up, it's bayith. And this word basically has multiple meanings. It means a dwelling. You know, we all live in a house, don't we? It's the same word we use today. And David wanted to demonstrate his passion, his love for God, by building a physical house. And God, in return, promises David a different type of house. He says, I'm going to make you a house. And this Hebrew word, bayith, can also mean clan, family, dynasty. It's the same word, but it has two meanings. God takes the heart of David's prayer, God's desire, David's desire, and turns it into something extraordinary. He works with the seeds of our passion to make something beautiful. So God's promise to David is, you wanted that type of house, a physical house. I'm going to make you a dynasty type of house that will last forever. This dynasty ultimately, of course, would lead right through to Jesus, Jesus who was the son of David. And then David wanted to demonstrate his love for God. And in God's response, God says, my love will never be taken away. You may make mistakes. Your son may go off the rails. But my love will never be taken away. These are God's covenant promises. And unlike some of the other covenants we've looked at, they're pretty much without conditions. This just shows us God's great generosity. We try to give to God, we may try to make a sacrifice for him, show them that we love him. And perhaps you've tried to do something big for God in the past. It'd be interesting to have a chat afterwards how that worked out for you. I think my experience has always been, if I've ever tried to do anything for God, he shows me his immense generosity in return. As one said, you can't outgive God. So we haven't got time this morning to read the rest of the chapter. What did David do after hearing these promises? He responded, you can read through the rest of the chapter later on today if you want to, from verses 18 to the end. He prayed quite a long prayer. And basically what David said was, in humility and worship, I accept your promises over my life. And he sealed them by actually agreeing with God's promises. He didn't try and push against them or fight against them, and declared that those promises would be true in his life. That's the right attitude for us when God blesses us, just to accept it and seal it and confirm it. So let's pause for a minute and commit ourselves this morning to not holding back in showing God our love. However the Holy Spirit might be prompting you, let's just do it. Remember the promises he's already spoken to us in our lives, and open our hearts to hear his voice to us today. And know that we can trust our past and our future completely into his hands. So as we have seen throughout this whole covenant series, God desires relationship with us. He wants to be with us where we are. It's a very simple thing for us to open our lives to him and give him that space. Doesn't matter whether it's in a garden, a tent, a temple, or a quiet place in your room at home. He simply wants to meet with you this morning. And as we continue over the next few days, hopefully in your own time, you can take time to look at this story and read the chapter again, and the covenant that God made with David. Remember these four challenges we learn from King David. Firstly, let's be passionate lovers of God. Let's each make sure we make a place for God and give him priority in our lives. Let's remember God's past faithfulness to our lives and trust him as he gives us promises for the future. So may God bless you as you continue this week to spend time in this story and apply these lessons in your life. God bless you.